How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Today we switch gears. We're still on the same subject, but this is beyond being a target now. And here's what we've covered so to do. What to do when you are a target. Number one, there are certain things that God says we must be aware of, and we have covered about 18 of them. There's another group of things that God says we should take heed to. And then there's another group of and then we're to stay armed. That's the third step. And we learn the armor, the Christian armor, from the book of Ephesians. And today, our subject, and then we went into know your enemy. And so we have spent the last 3 weeks on what Satan is like and how to deal with him. And today, our subject is understanding our mission. Before we do that, there's four people I didn't welcome that I'd like to this morning. And see if I can put this, Alexander and Ashley, right? And the two children's names are, I've forgotten, Kelsey and Carmen. And aren't we happy to have them here, all four of them? Just thank you for being here today. And amen, amen, amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, help us now to grasp in quick order these things from your word, which are of a vital concern. Our purpose today, Lord, is mostly and primarily to glorify you, but to do that by preparing ourselves to deal with Satan in all of his divisive ways. And not only to deal with Satan, but to be able to partake in the mission in what Christianity was designed by the Lord Jesus Christ to do, and that is to be aggressive. We have lost our aggressiveness. We have become apathetic. Instead of going into all the world and preaching and teaching all nations. So help us to learn to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Everybody say, God help the preacher. God help the preacher. Number one, to understand your mission, you must know who the real enemy is. We're entering a combat zone. Actually, you're not entering it. You've been living in it. How many know you live in a combat zone? Whoa. Comes at us, but we are learning how to fend off the adversary and how to be the aggressor and conquer, where light overcomes darkness and the kingdom of God overcomes the kingdom of Satan. So you got number one, you got to recognize who the real enemy is, and I don't want anybody to make any mistake about this next one. It is never people. Never, never does God put you against people. And I've got one real good supporter in here, and the rest of you I'm worried about. Your enemy is never a person. Never, never, never. If we make this mistake and start taking on people, the enemy will already have severely diverted us. Now let's look at the scriptures that prove this. Look at this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Absolutely, this is not a combat against people. Don't make this mistake, or you will be bitter, and you will be angry. You will be aggravated at people. And once you get in bitterness towards people, Satan already won. Because when we get in bitterness, which is unforgiveness, God doesn't even hear our prayers. In fact, we lose the forgiveness we once had. Hello? Let me help you with this. Jesus, in this probably best known portion of the scripture, which is the Lord's Prayer, where he taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Your forgiveness from God, my forgiveness from God, is dependent on how I give forgiveness to somebody else. And then he finishes this Lord's Prayer. And after the prayer, he says, "Oh, y'all listen up now." And he repeats this. And this is what he says. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." Your enemy is not people. If we make a mistake about that, we will enter into unforgiveness and bitterness. God wants us to learn to hate the sin, but love the sinner. And if we don't separate these two, we're already defeated and on the wrong track. Come on, somebody help me say amen to that if it's true. I can move on if you get it. If you don't get it, I have to repeat it. And it is only 11 o'clock, so it gives me 3 more hours. It's never people. Let's go to another verse. Let's go to another verse. "The servant of the Lord," look at this, "must not strive, but be gentle unto," how many of them? Which ones of them? You mean the one who did you wrong? What if it's your enemy? Now, here's what we haven't done. We have learned from the world when somebody does something against us to respond back the same way they treated us. Because we didn't get our orders from headquarters. All we did is react. We get into strife. And when we get into strife, we already lost. We're doing combat the way the enemy is doing combat. No superiority of our armaments to theirs. He said, she said. She said, he said. They said, we said. And so the conflict goes on, and God's way of winning the war is different. No strife. Listen, no godly achievement ever happens through strife. You better write that somewhere. No godly achievement ever happens through strife. Ever. You might achieve something, but it won't be godly. Ever. Because it's not how we do the mission. Our mission is different. Let me suggest to you, the best way to reduce stress in your life is to reduce strife in your life. Strife creates stress. And I tell you that the major hunk of the stress factor today that most of us live in is really a strife factor. And God wants us to get rid of the strife. If one of the parties won't fight, there will not be a fight. It takes two, what's the way? What's the word? Tangle. What does that mean? Tangle. Is that a dance or is that a fight? Oh my, excuse me, wrong illustration. Please strike. Takes two to fight. The enemy is never a person. It's not your spouse or ex-spouse. It's not your departed prodigal son or daughter. It isn't your mean father or your mother. It's not an aunt or an uncle. It's not your business president. It's not your employer. It's not your employee. That's not your enemy. And everyone who names the name of Jesus has got to get this straight. Otherwise, we get seduced and induced and reduced by the enemy to do what he does, and then there is no difference between them and us. But there is a difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. And we are to call to demonstrate that. And we do it with the recognition that people are not our enemy. We wrestle not. We wrestle not. We wrestle not flesh and blood. Now watch this again. The servant of the Lord must not strive. But, look at, not enough not to strive. We had to have to add this quality, be gentle. So we do combat a lot different than the enemy. Because he's motivated by love, bitterness, resentment, and a retaliation towards God. And we're motivated like God is towards the enemy with love. Hallelujah. Now watch this. And we're to do this to, let's get this word in here. Never people. All right, now let me tell you who it is. Well, no, let me tell you this. Let me tell you who strives with the people. God. God says, I want you not to strive with anybody. If there's any striving that person needs to, it's going to be with me. And we call people to deal with God, not with us. Are you following this?
Yeah.
My spirit shall not always strive with men, but that is what the Spirit does now. And when I am talking to somebody who is in enemy territory, what I want to do is not to get in strife, but let him have to strive with his maker. Now listen to this other scripture. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. But the Spirit of God comes to strive with people. And he knows how to do it wisely. Because when you and I walk away from that person, guess what? This wonderful paraclesis of the paraclete, this third person of the Trinity, this Holy Spirit, he's been called, you know what he's been called? He's been called the hound from heaven. Because after our words have died upon the air, and after we have separated our different ways, the Spirit of God continues striving with that person, because this is how his warfare, this is how our mission works. You need to understand the mission. Everybody with me so far? Let's look at one more verse about this. David knew the secret. He said, please my God, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that are trying to strive against me. I'm not going to do it. I want you to do it. Now, there are going to be people who are going to come and try to strive with you. But if you don't enter in, there won't be strife. Because it takes two. And you need to leave those people. Hey, don't we want God involved in our mission? This is not a human endeavor we're taking on. You know that. This is a conflict of kingdoms. This is darkness and light. This is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And our mission is a lot different than the world's way of thinking. All right. The real enemy is Satan and his forces. Let's look to the scripture to get this. Now, we already been to this verse. We're visiting it again. We do not wrestle flesh and blood, but who do we wrestle? We are wrestling against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, on another occasion, perhaps next Sunday or the one following that, we'll deal with these breakdown of these enemies. But understand, just in general terms, that we're always against Satan and his forces. Now let's go back to this verse. The servant of the Lord must not strive, right? Now watch this, but be gentle unto all men. Now I'm going to skip one verse and give you the next verse. Watch it. That they may recover themselves, now watch this, out of the snare of the devil. The people you deal with are under the control either of God or of Satan. There is no neutral ground. It is black and white, up and down, forward and back, right and left. There is no third group. The humanist is simply someone who is following the same religion as Satan. It is self-enthroned religion. It's hedonism. Hedonism. H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M. The predominant philosophy of the day is whatever pleasures me, that's what I do. All right? That's what Satan did. I'm going to do this. I don't care what you say, God. Okay? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. All right. It is always, understand, recognize the enemy is never people. It's always Satan and his forces. Now, second thing, if the enemy is never people and it's always Satan and his forces, then what is the status of the people that are involved, that we're going to be involved with on this mission? And that is a really important, and here it is. The answer is, they are captives. They are captives. They have already been captured. Now watch. The servant of the Lord must not strive. It tells us some other things that we're going to do. We're going to come back to this. Don't worry about it. But our purpose is that they may recover themselves out of this. Now watch this. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? They are taken captive by Satan at Satan's will. How is that possible? And the answer is very simple. That when a person assumes the lordship of his own life, that is, plays God in his own life, he is acting just like the devil, because that's how the devil became the devil. He was once a good angel, and he said, I will be exalted, I'll be like the Most High God, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. And he took over God's position. And when we do that as humans, we are following the example of Satan. We're already in the same kingdom as Satan. And when you are in the same kingdom as Satan is, whoever is the leader has the legal right. That's why I want to live in the kingdom of God. Because God has the legal right to my life. Listen to this now. He has the legal right to tell me what to do. Come on now. I'm going to have to preach here 20 minutes. You don't get it. He has the legal right to tell David Johnson what to do and what not to do. And the proof that I'm in his kingdom is I say, yes, sir, click my heels and obey immediately with joy. Hello. This is the wrong congregation. I'm going to have to go back 6 months and start again on the joy of living by commandment. That's what it means to be in the kingdom, folks. You are under a new king, a different ruler. You operate by a set of laws within a new kingdom. But the person who has already taken God's rightful position and usurped it in his life is living in the kingdom of Satan, no matter how nice the smile and how nice the clothes are that he wears, or how much money is in his bank account, or how socially acceptable he looks compared with those who aren't socially acceptable. He has the same condition of heart. the heart's the same. His forms of selfishness are more socially acceptable, but the heart is the same. You follow? So because they're already in the same kingdom, they get manipulated. All right. Taken by captive as well. Now, here's the problem. Something happens to a captive. I'll tell you what it is. This happens repeatedly, has in history, and does to this day. The captive begins to sympathize with the captor. And the law of faith starts to work. That's why Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And if the captive starts listening to the captor, the captive will take on the ideas from the captor. Are you following?
Yeah.
Now, if you want a contemporary, what's the guy's name that we caught in Afghanistan, American over there? They showed his picture a zillion times. No. Afghanistan? The American. The American bearded guy who was working for the... Yeah, Walker. Remember him? Now, here's an American. Linked up with, bearing arms with the Taliban against America. Here's an American on the side of the enemy. Listen to me now. Conscientiously. That is what Satan does with his captives. He brain pollutes them. Until they think his ideas are good. And now they become accomplices to the captor. Now, last night, I wasn't ready to sleep, so I went to the internet and read once again the Patty Hearst story. Now, all you youngsters here probably never heard of this. But in 1975, Patty Hearst, who was the daughter of multimillionaire Hearst family in California, and if you ever get to the West Coast and you can get just north of L.A. there a little ways, you can go to the Hearst Castle. And it'll take you 4 days to walk through the building. How many have been to Hearst Castle? Huh? Yeah. Parents, millionaires, multimillionaires, own a big newspaper industry. She was kidnapped in 1974. By a group called themselves the Army of Nine. Symonese Liberation Army. For 2 months, they kept her blindfolded. She's never allowed to go to do her toiletry without somebody there. And a month after that, she's holding the gun at the bank robbery and part of the robbery, part of the army, making money to support the cause of that group. Never contacted her parents for over a year. Now she could have walked away if she wanted to. In one bank robbery, and one of the bank robberies, the two that were with, she was outside. And the two she was with were killed. She had all the chance she wanted to get up. But she took up the gun and started firing at those who wounded her comrades. And the story is indeed a dramatic one. When she was finally captured, they pled the brainwashing thing. The problem was they had Lee Bailey as the lawyer. You know, he wasn't having a good day. And during the final days, the court case lasted 39 days. And he was back and forth to Vegas at night gambling and drinking and then come back to court the next day. And in his closing arguments, he was shaken under, reporters say, the influence of alcohol and nervous. Couldn't make his closing arguments right. Spilled a glass of water in front of the jury that landed in the front of his pants. Looked like he wet his pants. That's all the jury saw, was him looking like he'd wet his pants the rest of his closing arguments. She was sent to jail for 25 years. After 21 months, President Carter signed papers to release her, but not pardon her. Bill Clinton, when he came into office, gave her full pardon. What I want you to get, my friends, is that when you get captured, and now you're exposed to the enemy ideas and the enemy thoughts, and you begin to sympathize, and you think the devil's way is really not so bad. I mean, this is really smart. This makes sense. I mean, why should there be a God? I was sitting down last night, and the funniest thing happened. I've been thinking about bumper stickers lately for some reason. I wrote a new one last night. It says, if you were as smart as the devil, you wouldn't be an atheist. But anyhow, that's what happens. And the people, the mission that you and I have is to set those captives free. Because they have forgotten their identity. They are the sons and daughters of God. God gave them life. He is their heavenly Father. They have the right to say, "Our Father which art in heaven." But they have been captured. They are in the hands of the enemy, and unfortunately, the brain damage has taken place, and they have sided and are sympathetic with the views and the philosophies and the ideas of the enemy. They're captives. And our job is to set them free and return them to their Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's the job. That is the mission. But they're not the enemy. They are the captured territory. And we must understand our mission. Here it is. Oh, they're ensnared. Well, that's what I've been talking about. They're in the snare of the devil, captive. Oh, let me tell you about this, too. Because when you go to talk to them, they are against themselves. They make decisions that are self-destructive. Their basis of decision is no longer genuine intelligence. I happen to believe that you cannot be an intelligent person in this society and not be an avid follower of Jesus Christ. It is the most intelligent thing any person can do, and it is the most intelligent conclusion anyone to come to who has an interest enough to do discovery. Imagine somebody saying, there's no envelope maker. Do you understand the idiocy that's required to have an envelope in your hand and say, there is no envelope maker? The stupidity of saying, while you're in the midst of a creation, that there was no creator. That requires a level of stupidity that is so low, you better not try to deal with that person at an intellectual level, because their intelligence has been perverted. These captives sympathize with the enemy and have logged on to the lies and the distortions and bought them as if they're their own. So our mission must be clear. Now watch, because our job is to not strive with them, but be gentle with them, able to teach them, patient. Now watch this. Instructing those that oppose themselves. They are against themselves. They're saying, hey, first of all, when you say there's no God, you have just wiped out your eternal future. You made a decision not against God. You made a decision against you, mister. When you reject the Ten Commandments, when you reject the laws of God, you make a decision against yourself. You don't break the laws. The laws break you. When a person disagrees with God, they have chosen in that rejection of God a system and a way of life that is destructive and detrimental at best. So you're dealing with people who are captives. They are ensnared, and they are against themselves. And so what are we going to do? And that's what we want to learn right now. You need to understand the mission. Here is the mission. It's best defined. I think Paul defines it the best, so I'm going to use his definition and see the seven aspects of the mission. Now, this is Paul testifying to the mission. So God said to me, rise and stand on your feet. Now, this is not in the first of 7 points, but I want you not to miss this. The message to the church, the true church in America, is rise and stand on your feet. We have been laying in a bed of roses for 25, 35 years. And that's our problem. Rise. Come on, soldier, get up. Sound the trumpet. Blow the whistle. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give you life. Rise. Stand up. Here's why. Because God wants to appear to you for a purpose. Now, here we go. Here's the mission. Ready? Number one, to make you a minister. Every man a minister. Every woman a minister. This is not a pastor's job. This is a people job. And one of the devices of Satan is to make us think over the last, I don't know, maybe 70 years in America, that the job of the kingdom of God was up to leaders all the generals and all the executives and no soldiers. And unfortunately, a lot of us generals, or them generals, those generals, whichever generals they are, leaders, believed it. And the pulpit has been used to feed ego. Instead of raising up a holy people who will be mighty in spirit as an army of God. Why, if the people started becoming ministers, we might lose our jobs. And that would be good. Some of us need to lose our jobs. In the book of Acts, all the leaders lost their jobs. Read it, Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting under their death. And there arose at that time a great persecution against the church. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, because they were all in jail. And they which were scattered, went everywhere preaching the gospel. The scattered people were the ministers. The leaders were locked up. That's because they're not really the leaders. There is only one leader. And he's the head of every man. And isn't anybody taking over his job? Hallelujah. He's your commander in chief, not your pastor, not an elder, not. We're the servants of the church. He is the head of every man. Oh, glory to God. You ought to be excited, but you're not. I'm worried about you. He wants to make you a minister. Number two, to make you a witness. You do both of these things. And you're going to witness to two things. You're going to witness what you have seen. You're going to witness what you've seen God do in your life, in your family's life, in your spouse's life, in your children's life. You're going to be a witness of the things that you've seen God do. And I'm telling you what, there's a lot of power in that. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And this witness will not just be in Judea, Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria, and it will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Who knows where your ministry is going to go? Scott Christian in the Philippines today. Well, not today, but some unearthly hour tomorrow. Because of your witness. He called you to be a minister. This is the mission. To be a minister, and secondly, to be a witness. Two things you witness to. Number one, you're going to be a witness of what you've seen. Now look at the second one. And you're going to be a witness to those things which he appears unto you about. I got good news for you. There's a promise bedded right there. God says he's going to appear unto you. If all I got to give you is what I got, you wouldn't be getting very much. If God doesn't give me something, you're not going to get much from me. I'm bankrupt. I'm nothing, zero. There's dwelleth in me no good thing whatsoever. I have nothing whereof to boast. That's all. Whatsoever. At all. But when God makes you a minister and a witness, he says that he will appear unto you. And I want to tell you something. If you'll have a little chat with God, you'll get stuff. You'll be so humble. Thoughts will come to you from God that they're so holy and they're so right and they're so biblical. And you say, where did this stuff come from? It's because God says, I want in this mission to make you a minister and a witness of what you've seen, and then I'm going to show up. I wish you'd go home and I could just shout in this room by myself. He says he's going to show up. I'm going to appear unto you. I'm going to do stuff in you. I'm going to give you something worth talking about. Amen. I'm going to give you ideas so profound, like Stephen did, that when he spoke with wisdom that God gave them, they were pricked in their hearts and they didn't know what to say. So they stoned him. They could not withstand the wisdom with which he spoke. God says, I'll make you a minister. I'm going to make you a witness of what you have already seen. And I'm going to appear unto you, and you're going to give witness to what I give you when I appear. Hallelujah. Okay, you and I should be here alone. So, but the rest of these are backslidden. I've got the wrong sermon here. I hope it's not true. Somebody just got the Baptist spirit. So to say. I mean, excuse me, Brother Corley. Number three. Look what he says he will do. He's going to deliver you from the people that he sends you to. He's going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles to which he sends you. Whoever God sends you to in this ministry, in this mission, he will deliver you from their power over you. They will not influence you. You will influence them. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you why this is important. I struggle times like this because I'd like to dump 15 minutes on this point. Let me tell you how he delivers you. You know what the evidence that you'll be delivered is? No fear. No fear. No fear. These that appear to be your enemies will be so taken off guard by you, because this mission is defined by God and is not the traditional way of doing war. No strife. It's done in gentleness. See you in a moment. And there will be a deliverance. And you can go, and in this mission, let me tell you why it's important to have no fear. You ready? The absence of fear allows you to have confidence. Confidence. Not cockiness. As you're going to see in a moment, if we ever move, from confidence to presume ourselves to be Mr. Smart, the mission's over. You get sent home. You need to go back to boot camp and retrain. Because our sufficiency is only deficiency until we have his sufficiency. Did you get that one? All right. Number four. Open their eyes. They're still blindfolded. When they took the blindfolds off Patty Hearst, she still couldn't see. She could only see their way. And the people you and I are dealing with only see their way because they have been in the camp of the captor too long. You see, that's why in the kingdom of God we live by regulation. We have regulations. And every regulation that God gives us is designed to keep us in the right kingdom and not get switched over to the wrong kingdom. Let me give you an example of the regulation. Philippians chapter 2 limits the stuff we're even supposed to think about. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, just, pure, holy, praiseworthy, of good report, think on these things. If you have struggles in the kingdom of God, check your thought life, because this is the battleground. Let me tell you, watch here now, let me give you a quick lesson why this is the battleground. Satan must speak to the head to get to the heart. God speaks to your heart to get to the head. It is a battle of thoughts. It's a battle of ideas and concepts and views and philosophies and theologies and doctrines. And what we do, if we follow regulations, listen to this. We'll get to this later. Listen to this regulation. Are you ready? Give no place to the devil. Because he's the enemy. Giving no place means I deny him one thought in my mind. I reject it utterly, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity in your mind every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know if they're listening. Are you really here? Y'all, I'm blessed. Okay. Here's a job. They can't see right. And that is our mission. Now, let me tell you, we're going to get into the details of how to do this later, but let me give you a little heads up about this, okay? How do you open their eyes? Now, watch this. Because we learned last Sunday morning that the God of this world, what's his name? Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds lest the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts. So you're going to come with them with something really glorious that will get in their hearts and change this captive and set him free, but there's a blinder. It's the god of this world has blinded their minds. They can't receive the gospel because they have an enemy, and he is your enemy, and you and I must deal with the enemy. Because they aren't blinded on purpose, although they gave in to, the fact is, Satan has blinded them. We've got to open our eyes. We're going to talk about how to do that. Some prisoners of war have been so handled by their captors and given such freedom and dignity because they have given in response such sympathy to the enemy, that if one of our soldiers shows up to set them free, they don't want to be set free. And there's where the problem and the mission comes. Because when you're dealing with a captive who has been brain damaged. I don't use the word brainwashed. That's what they need. They need to get their brains washed. Satan doesn't wash your brains. He pollutes your brains. I think brainwashing is a good idea, and I know exactly how to do it. The blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. Yes. Blood of Jesus will wash your mind, and the word of God will keep it clean after the blood cleans it. With the washing of regeneration by the word. Are you guys reading your Bibles? Am I getting, I'm on you today, aren't I? We got to turn them from darkness to light. Now, I ask you, those who were here last Sunday, to go back to our diagram about light. Remember? Darkness and gray and artificial light, false light, and the true light that lighteth every man. Let me make a general self, perhaps self-incriminating statement. Because it's a generality, let me refer to the whole church. What we've been trying to do with them. You heard our brother Mike pray about this morning, about the churches. We're trying to win them out of darkness into artificial light. If the attraction is not Jesus, they're still in darkness. No matter how light the light looks. You come to Jesus to get delivered. You don't come to a program, a church, a man. You don't come to anything but Jesus. It isn't the song going to do it. It isn't the rhythm, the beat. None of those things. They are false light. I love how the Bible describes things. He's talked about that He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And this is our job. Now, I got some really good news for you. If we'll forget trying to bring them to artificial light, because He is the true light. Listen to this now. Let me quote the scripture. For He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If we will bring them to the true light. You know what He said? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. The drawing power to the true light is the light. If you cloak the light in anything, color it, distort it, make it palatable, try to change it, accommodate the darkness, it's not light anymore. And I tell you, this is not my idea. God says that He ordained that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I happen to believe that every one of us got to learn to preach. And the best sermons are one-on-one. You don't have to get in front of them. I don't get all flipped out on that, but you might get there too. Doesn't matter. He's the one that's called you into the ministry and to be a witness of the things you've heard or seen and the things in which He'll appear unto you. You're going to turn from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. They are in the clutches of the power of Satan. Let me tell you about, I'm writing scripts for the opening of the new videos that are going to appear on the Save America Now videos on the website. I mean, things we're going to open with the singing of that great song, God Bless America, Land That I Love. Listen to the words. And we'll let the singer sing it. Stand beside her and guide her with a light. How's it go? Through the night with a light from above. That's the America I know. The America that's been guided with a light from above. Listen to me now. What has happened in America, there's emerged a bunch of new ideas. And these ideas come from beneath and not from above. And America has quit following the light from above. And now, here's Save America. Here's what you can do to save America now. Listen to whoever it happens to be tell you how to return to the light from above. That's kind of how the introduction goes. If we do not get back to guiding American life with the light that comes from above, the darkness that's here is going to stay. Let me make this as plain as I can, dear people. If the church, let me make it better than that. If we do not return to getting our guidance from the light from above, neither will America. The church must get its guidance from the wisdom, James says, that comes from above and not beneath. Are you getting this? So, here's some more good news. And this is going to get better. To turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Now, when I say that phrase, depending on your maturation level as a Christian, you will respond. Either, oh, how will I do that? Or you'll say, yeah. Because delivering people from the power of Satan to God is part of the mission. But let me tell you something else. It's part of the enablement. Glory to God. Jesus, listen to Jesus. I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm going to give you the power to walk on serpents and scorpions. The devil is easier to deal with than the people. God didn't give you power over the people, but he gave you power over the devil. All right, I'm fighting that clock. Now here's the goal of the mission. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Excuse me for using this side of the auditorium as the bad guys and this side as the good guys. And I've been talking about the captives and the captured over here. When they come out of captivity, the first thing they get is the forgiveness for everything they did while they were in captivity. Oh, my goodness. That's shouting material, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, should I spend 30 minutes on this forgiveness thing? Because I tell you what, it's one of the main messages of the Scripture and the main messages of God. I'm telling you what, as soon as that prodigal shows any sign of coming home, there's a father running out to meet him. No problem on the light side. No problem on the guide side of being received. The reception is easy. The party we can put on. But the departure from the pig pen is the difficult part. And our job to turn them from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now look what else they get. They get an inheritance. Are you ready? They get the same inheritance as you. And we think we got something over them. You see, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Somebody just crossed over and all the angels get together. They party, man. I'm not talking about some wimpy false gospel response that isn't the real thing. I'm saying when somebody passed, let me tell you something. How can you pass from darkness to light and not know it? How can you come out of death into life and not know it? You see, we've got this blurred kingdom that's really in the kingdom of darkness. It's that gray and it's that imitation light. But when they come over here for real, oh, all of heaven's shouting and angels are clapping and the people of God rejoice. And how? Because it really happened. They got forgiveness and they got the same inheritance as you and I who've been sanctified through faith. Set apart through our faith. And they get, you almost buried in that word inheritance. Do you know what your inheritance is? Have you got a biblical notion of what God has given you as part of your inheritance? They get it too. And that's the mission. That's the mission. What page are we now? Okay. Oh, my Lord. Let me see. God be my judge here. Number four. Is this the last one? You need to understand your role in this mission. You need to understand your role in this mission. So here we go. Number one. No strife. That's the first element in the mission. You don't want to check out right at the beginning of the mission with a wrong attitude towards the person because you think they're the enemy. They are not the enemy. And we are not to enter into strife. Servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, I kind of thought this was so important that I threw a few verses in here, so let's take a look at them on strife. It's the wrathful man that stirs up strife. You show me somebody who stirs up strife, I'll show somebody who's got an anger problem. Unresolved anger makes people enter into strife because there's stuff inside undealt with. Wrath is the evidence of anger. Let me tell you what wrath is. Wrath is, here's a definition. I think I got this from, I don't know where I got it. I think it was from the original 828 Webster Dictionary, but I'm not positive. Wrath is acts done in vengeance. Wrath is doing something to somebody because you think they did something to you. So retaliation. So watch this. But he that is slow to anger. Remember I told you they're going to come at you with strife? They're going to try to stir up the strife. But we don't let it because we're slow to anger. And even if we do get angry, our anger is of a totally different nature than what's commonly known as anger. Because we know how to be angry but sin not. There is a righteous anger. That's another subject for another day. Could give it to you right now, but the beginning of strife. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? There's strife, but there's something way back at the beginning that causes a strife. The strife is just not sort of like an immediate thing. It's got a beginning to it. The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. In other words, there's a leak in the vessel before you end up throwing the whole thing in strife. So leave off, you want to plug those little leaks. So leave off contentions before it be meddled with. Otherwise, you're going to have big time strife. He that loves transgression loves strife. I'm just doing this quick because I'm trying to be trying to get you into Monday, Memorial Day. Watch this. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. That is honorable. I'm going to show you one of the main character qualities in just a moment that enables you to cease from strife. It's a moment away, but I want you to get this verse. Now watch this. Let nothing, let me know what that means. Be done through strife. Nothing, ever. Zero. Again, let me repeat. There can be no godly achievement from strife. Ever. It's one of those regulations over here. In this kingdom, we don't do strife. Have I got an agreement in this aisle? Have I got an agreement in this aisle? Is there any agreement here? We don't do strife. Ever. With anyone. Ever. Do nothing through strife or vain glory. That's another thing, but in lowliness of mind. Because where there is strife, there's confusion. The facts of the case get lost. Because now what's going on is strife. Now it's A versus B. Now it's one against the other. Now it's an argument. Now it's strife. And what becomes more important than what's right is who's right. And it's because we get into the who's right, strife. That's what strife is about, who's right. You see, the man who really knows what's right, he doesn't have to shout and scream and holler and throw a fit to get his point across. It's just facts. That's why I used to call men in early America, they were plain-spoken men. Some of them were soft. They held their peace. They held their peace. When you have got the facts on your side, you can hold your peace. No strife. This is not a contest of wills with people. That's not part of the mission. No strife. Because where there's strife, there's confusion. And there's not only confusion, but there's some other evil works, every evil work going on as well. No strife. All right. Serving the Lord must not strive. Second part of your role is to be gentle. Serving the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Not harsh. Not harsh. Gentle. Gentle. That's why I believe that a real Christian man is a gentleman. I like manatees. swam with a few, gave head rubs to a few in my day before I knew about the law or before the law existed. I remember Crystal Springs one day, I laid in the bottom with a scuba tank for over 20 minutes rubbing this one guy's face. He was, you know, like 1,800 pounds. And his head's right here. And he just opened his eye and looked at me and closed. And he opened his eye and closed, and I'm rubbing his chin. And they call them the gentle giants. Let me tell you something. The real bigness in a man shows in his ability to be gentle. The guy who's always pumping his muscle and showing off like Mark Charbonneau is real. excuse me. Mark, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mark. That wasn't very gentle of me either, was it? If I had those, I'd do the same thing, you know. But I tell you what makes a man big. See, gentle. You're going to face some people who are going to try to get you into strife. But we choose to be gentle. Now watch this. Gentle is not to be misconstrued with wimpy. The doctor is going to be gentle, but he's going to take the knife and cut you wide open. He's going to do surgery. He's going to pull out your whatever parts. I don't know. Just because you're gentle doesn't mean you're going to back off and not do the job. But we do it in our manner of function. It's compassionate, gentle. No strife, be gentle. Number three, got to be able to explain. Now, this is not the modern way of doing evangelism. We don't want to give an explanation. We want them to say yes to our three questions. Yes or no to our three questions, and yes to the prayer, and get out of there. And I submit to you that rarely has anybody come out of darkness into light in that situation. Because you got to be able to explain. Never take a person on to the next thought that they need to have for deliverance if they haven't understood the first one. This is a step thing, and you don't get to jump over different rungs and get to the top. Watch the scripture. Let me show you one more thing about this. Why do we have to be apt to teach? Because we're trying to get them down here to the acknowledgement of the truth. You see that? The truth is vital because this is error. And they believe this stuff. And they are captured and captive by the error. And now we come to them and we surprise them. And we might come in there with our guns blazing at the devil, but not at them. And they don't want to leave. So we got to sit down, hold off the enemy fire, and explain some things to them to get them to move from darkness to light. Not in a hurry. These captives are not notches on our belt. And the name of the game is not how to get the most notches on your belt. Now, that applies to individuals and applies to we leaders in the church. This is not about getting notches on the belt. This is about being a true and faithful minister, witness, delivered from their power, turning them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to God. And then we're to do this thing in meekness. I love this character quality. I love it. The Bill's definition, the Institute, is this one. Meekness is my strength under God's control. My strength under God's control. My strength under God's control. I've been in situations with people where I could have, because of my strength, I had one this week at a board meeting. When was that? Thursday night. I was in a secular board meeting, and comments were made, and I had a chance to intellectually embarrass and shame the person who had spoken. And the fact that I'm even telling you about it proves that I thought about doing it. Oh, Locke was in the meeting. I wasn't going to tell you where it was, but Locke, we won't tell. And the young lady, I got checked. I got to stay out of this, not go down that road, because it could have hurt her. That happens in witnessing a lot of times, because when you're in the light after a while, you know a bunch of stuff. What the tendency is, we'll go there and start beating them over the head with all the truths we know. We don't do that. Everything we've got must be, in that moment, under the control of God. You see, if it's not under, you see, fire is a wonderful thing, but if it gets to burn out of, if it's not controlled, it's a bad thing. Bad thing. Control. And when we are in this mission, meekness is all that you've got, everything you've learned, everything you are, all your ambitions are under God's control, and you let out to that person with wisdom and prudence and discretion and deference. Meekness enables you to do that. Okay? All right. And then we got to give them instruction. Look at this. We're instructing those that oppose themselves until they acknowledge the truth. Now I got to quit. Next verse. Last point. Are we? Last one? Okay. Now, our job is to guide them to recovery, and I'm going to show you something. I wish I had done a diagram. I thought about the diagram on the way this morning. It was too late to put it in. Purpose is that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by the devil at the devil's will. And I want you to see something really important here. The squad that we're on has broken through the enemy lines into enemy territory, and we have found a shed in which the captives and their are. We have sent the enemy scattering, and now it's time to take them out of the enemy territory to the helicopter that's waiting and fly them to safety. And whoever at that moment is willing to go can go. But whoever is not willing to go can't go. They have a role. Look at this now. That they may recover themselves. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by his will. But at this moment now, we guide them to recovery, but you cannot force them. You may have to stay there a while and explain the light. Explain what they need to have and explain. But there's a time, well, okay, I'll have to leave you now. Maybe I can get back for you another time. But if they're not willing to go, they don't go. And if I were going to diagram this, this is you. And this is them. I don't put your arms up in the air. You see, the power of God in you has come to them. These are supposed to be arrows. And they have become captive by the enemy. You are empowered by God. And whether this person, see, when we come to this person, we knock out the power of Satan. We got the power to do that. We're going to see that next week. We knock out the power of Satan. This person now is free. We free them to a place of neutrality where they can now have the ability to choose or not choose, whichever way they want to go. But you cannot choose for them. And this person, there's a critical moment when this person exercises their will. Ah, I just lost my diagram. I'm being gentle. Did you understand it while I was up there? So that they may recover themselves. In conclusion, the ministry is the ministry of a reconciler. I think I put the scripture in. It's the ministry of an ambassador. Now watch, let me just skip over the first verse because of time here. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the mission. Watch this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses on them. And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So now then, we are as ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Oh, this is so loaded. Can I give you one more truth? Watch. We pray you in Christ's stead. This is a whole ambassadorship thing that requires some time, but when we're talking to this person who's in captivity, we are talking to them in Christ's stead. His authority, his way, his wisdom, his words, his feelings, his attitudes. We are representing Christ to them. Represent means to re-present. So I must do nothing with them that isn't Christ-like. You follow that? And so, in Christ's stead, look at what we're after. We want them to be reconciled to God. Not to us. They don't need to be reconciled to us. No strife with us. We're the freedom fighters. We come to set the captives free. And that, my friends, should help you understand the mission. I want to thank you for your patience this morning. I've taken a hunk out of your day. But I really believe that the mission has become so blurred as to what the job is that we just had to slow down and look at it in a biblical way. Praise the Lord.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.